Welcome to the Bridge Podcast. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor Scott. We pray that it helps you connect to God in a fresh new way.
Let's read in Luke 14, 12 through 14. I'm going to read through the message. I love the way the message translates this. Then he turned to the host. The next time you put on a dinner, let me give you some context. I'm sorry. Jesus is at a dinner. He was invited to the leaders of the Pharisees, and he was invited to a dinner, and he's telling them how they ought to behave and how they ought to act with humility. And then he goes on to say this. He says, the next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out. The misfits from the wrong side of the track. Somebody say misfits. You'll be, and experience, a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. Again, this is this eternal thinking that Jesus was trying to instill in us. And if we live in the kingdom of God, we won't expect all of our treasures to come here and now. In fact, the scriptures say that don't build your treasures up here on earth where what? Moth and rust can destroy, but that we would build them up where? In heaven. And that what Jesus is saying is that we will indeed receive a favor or return on our investment of kindness, but it may not be, in fact, it probably won't be with the people that we're showing kindness to. So, for example, it's not uncommon to ask to a couple of friends, maybe another couple if you're married, to go out to dinner. And then probably about 6 weeks later, then they'll ask you because that's just how you do, right? That's social etiquette in America. So if you're the people who were asked and haven't asked yet, just understand that the other people are waiting for you to return the favor and say, hey, would you like to go out to dinner with us? Otherwise, they're thinking what? They must not have had a good time. Okay? Now, sometimes people are busy in the whole nine, but just understand that's what they're thinking. Whether it's right or wrong, that's what they think. And so what Jesus is saying is don't do that where you kind of like, I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. I'll invite you to my kid's birthday party and you invite me to your kid's birthday party. And we just have this unspoken agreement where we reciprocate kindness back and forth. But he says, you know what? How about inviting those people who don't even have a house to invite you to? How about take some people to dinner who don't even have the ability to pay for their own dinner, let alone return the favor? Invite the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You know those people who show up unexpectedly at family gatherings or at parties, and you're like, oh, look who it is, right? Anybody know this guy? Cousin Eddie, right? Remember Cousin Eddie from the National Lampoon's Vacation movies, right? And I didn't have a clip because most of his clips were unwatchable in the house of the Lord Jesus. And so, but he's that rude and crude. He's got a cigar and a old Milwaukee in one hand. He wears a bathrobe at inappropriate times. That's Cousin Eddie. And if you're Clark Griswold, you cringe when Cousin Eddie shows up. And there's a special clip. I could have probably played this one on YouTube where Eddie comes up and Clark goes, oh, Cousin Eddie, and Cousin Eddie wraps him up and goes, what a nice surprise, just a real nice surprise, and Clark looks like he'd rather be dead. And so Cousin Eddie's those people who don't know how to behave in public, who don't know social graces, who come in and basically just ruin everything. And those kids are ill-mannered, and they fight, and they tear stuff up. He's got the dog, and I'm trying to think, forget the dog. He's got some peculiar behaviors himself. He's got this big dog that wrecks things and chases the cat. And Clark's got his own problems, by the way, that he seems to not be aware of. But Cousin Eddie shows up, and he's that uninvited guest, that person that you'd rather not have there because he just kind of wrecks things and kind of just slows down the flow of what you're trying to get accomplished. He's definitely a misfit from the wrong side of the track. And so maybe it's not just a party, but maybe it's the person that you see in Kroger, right? Maybe it's not even a relative. It's just someone that you know or someone that you used to know. It's the thing where my dad's been the pastor here for 25, 6 years, whatever it was. And we've known a lot of people come in and out the doors, and you see some of those people at Kroger someday. And there's some of those times where you're coming towards each other at Kroger's and you mutually take the next aisle down. And then sometimes you feel like you go, okay, I know the drill. We got some tension here, whatever. Got some past. Okay, I'm going to go down here. But for whatever reason, they just chase you, right? And they're like, well, we're not supposed to be liking each other, remember? And you like want to take them through. Remember that one time and you said this one terrible thing about my mother? That means that we don't talk anymore. But they forget about it, or they expect you to forgive them, which is crazy. Who forgives in these times and days? But you try to dart down an aisle to avoid them. And you just assume that they're doing the same thing. But no, they come and follow you. Then they're like, why are you in the dog food aisle? I didn't even know you had a dog. And you're like, well, I was thinking about getting a dog, right? Cause, you know, so you got one of those things. It's weird and awkward, and those kinds of people that you might try to avoid. And then full disclosure, you shouldn't do that. That's not what Jesus would do. But those people that in your humanity and your sinful nature that you try to avoid, those would probably be the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks that Jesus was talking about. Those cousin Eddies in our life. The family members who come and eat all the food before the dinner even starts. We know who they are. You know, maybe your cousin Eddie. You never know. Maybe you are unaware of the fact that when you come strolling up the driveway with your savages of children, that they go, oh my gosh, here they are. So maybe your cousin Eddie. Maybe you're a misfit. But I would never look at you like that. So cousin Eddie's, the churches have been pushing away cousin Eddie's for years. They've been leaving cousin Eddie off the invitation list to the party for years. A lot of churches have. Not just, when I say churches, I'm talking about, I'll be honest, let's talk about the American church just for a minute. It's not even a denominational issue, because all denominations are guilty of leaving cousin Eddie off the list. And, you know, those terrible, terrible people who, like, smoke cigarettes and they drink beer and they cuss, you know, those terrible evil people like that. We want to leave them off the list. If they might wear short pants, or maybe wear earrings, or maybe wear a little bit too much eye makeup. You know, those terrible people that we just don't have a place for those in the church. So I'm glad to say that most churches have added those cousin Eddies back to the list, because we realize that there's no sense in, number one, beating people up over things that don't even matter, or there's no sense in beating people up at all, but there's some things that we'll begin to tolerate and accept. But we still have a problem with a few of the cousin Eddies. We don't want those who have drug addiction, broken marriages, mean children, physical disabilities, the diseased, those enslaved to poverty, the ugly, the mentally ill, the convict, the homosexual, the adulterers, the promiscuous. You say, well, yeah, we do. I can just play the highlight reel. We've had some of those types come into the church, and just how we've reacted to that. Cousin Eddie, I appreciate you came, but can you just never come back? That would be great, right? Paul might say it like this, and so were some of you through this list, right? And so were some of you. But, you know, according to Jesus, as we just read in Luke 14, that's exactly who we should be inviting to the table. But what if they don't say thank you? Invite them anyway. Well, what if they take advantage of my kindness? Invite them anyway. What if they show up obnoxious and loud and drunk and high and dressed like whores? Invite them anyway. What if their disabilities, whether it be physical or mental, what if they interrupt our schedules? Invite them anyway. What if they show up, it's obvious, they're just looking for a handout? Invite them anyway. Invite them anyway, and then save a seat for them right beside yourself. Revelations 19:69 says it like this. He said, then I heard again What sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Again, the angel said to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus says, who should we invite? Not just your rich friends and neighbors and people just like you and the people who you get along with. And you take me to dinner, I'll take you to dinner, and we'll go pick a movie, and the next time we'll go pick a movie. And Jesus said, but why don't you invite the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks? If Jesus was making out his invitation list, he wouldn't be inviting the list of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the proud and the haughty and those who took his father's words and used them to abuse and use people to get what they wanted. No, he would invite the woman caught in adultery. He'd invite Matthew, the tax collector. He would invite Peter and his brother Andrew, the rednecks down at the dock. He would invite Simon, the zealot, who we would see today as a terrorist. That's what the zealots were about. Let's invite that woman, some of the believe Mary Magdalene, who, though she was a prostitute, she poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Your Bible says that she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and then dried his feet with her hair. That's who Jesus is inviting. The Greek, the Arab, the African, the broken, blind Bartimaeus, scratch out the blind part. The man who stretched out his limp hand and had it healed. Those are the people. The man at the pool of Bethesda, the lepers outside the city gates. Those are people making it to Jesus' invitation list. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. I've been really thinking, I think a lot, and I have probably since I was born, I guess. I don't know how that works, but I'm an inquisitive young man, I guess you would say. And I've been thinking about how we do church. And what I don't want to do is get into like this alter ego where I'm like play a role of pastor on a Sunday. And I try my best to be very transparent with you and to be whoever you engage with on a Sunday is who you're going to engage with on a Thursday or any day of the week for that matter. And I thought about how I in my mind, everything is up for grabs. Nothing is sacred save the cross and Jesus on it, crucified. The tomb, him resurrected from it, and the fact that we always want to have some form of corporate worship, and the fact that we'll always have some type of communicating the gospel or the study of the scripture. But how we do it, what it looks like, what it feels like, how long it lasts, in my mind, is up for grabs. So what I want to say was, we are small enough, though I have the opportunity now to engage you at a personal level and to do things now that we won't be able to do when we have 1,000 people a couple years from now. So I'm going to ask you to participate this morning in a little exercise with me, okay? So, Mike, and you can answer honestly, I should have asked you this beforehand. Do I have permission to give your phone number to everyone in this room right now? Okay. Do me a favor and communicate that to Rob. And Rob, I'm going to ask you to get a slide. We're going to put it up there in a second, okay? So while you and Rob are getting that together, I'm going to ask everyone that's in the room to do something for me. I'm going to ask that I want to try to get a rough estimate of the people that you know who are not engaged in a church on a weekly basis. Let me say it again. I want to get a rough estimate of the people that you know, not like anyone you've ever met, but that you know on a first name basis, and we're going to make it simple for you in a second, that are not currently engaged in a church in an active weekly situation. So how are we going to do this? So first of all, I'm going to give you permission, even though some of you have taken that liberty already, to get out your cell phones and to go through your Facebook and go through your Facebook list of friends. Now, if you're one of those people that have like 7,000 friends, you know, let's just do what we can do. But let's just go through there and just get a rough number of people that you, and again, do you always know if they're in church or not? No. But you probably can give it a best guess. And I would say err on the side of caution. So if you go, well, maybe, let's leave them off the list. But these are people who you feel comfortable with the fact that they are not engaged in a church on a weekly basis. If you don't do Facebook, no problem. Look at your cell phone and go through your contacts list on your phone. Okay? Your contacts list on your phone. I would say if they have been good enough to make it to the contacts list of your phone, then you probably might know if they're engaged in church on a weekly basis. If neither of those apply to you, then to kind of do a mental Rolodex of people in your little address book at home, right? Where you do it the old-fashioned way. But what I'm trying to do is to get a handle on how many people do we actually know on a first-name basis who are not actively engaged in church. So again, giving you full permission to pull up your Facebook, pull up your phone and go through your contacts list, but we're looking for a number. And then when you get that number, if you have a phone, I'm asking you to text that number to Mike. And then in a second, Mike is going to text that number to me. Again, if you don't have a phone, can't get a signal, whatever your deal is, you don't want to do that, if you just raise your hand, then Mike will actually come around to you and get that number from you. You go, I don't Facebook, I don't have a cell phone, don't have any contacts, but I know I've got probably about at least 10 people in my address book at home. And again, this is one of those deals where I probably can't do this 2 years from now, but I will take the liberty to do it today. So just play along with me, those of you who will. And once you get that number, and if you're someone who doesn't have the ability to text Mike that number, then just raise your hand. Mike will come around and get it from you. And while the rest of you are finishing up, we'll do something with those numbers here in a second. So, Mike, when you get a total, just text it to me, okay? Let me just say a few things about this. It truly, truly does warm my heart, and I mean that with all sincerity, to see the comments and hear the comments, like on Facebook or social media, or just when you approach me after service and talk about, you know, how you really appreciated the service or appreciated the message, and there's really no but to that part. I mean, I genuinely appreciate, not the compliment, I appreciate the fact that you feel like the word is connecting with you. I appreciate that. But what really matters to me is if we're moving the needle. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If I'm not, by the grace of God, moving you forward in your faith, if I'm not moving you to spend more personal time with Jesus through prayer and through script reading the scripture, if the Holy Spirit isn't making you more aware of your own personal sins and leading you to repentance, if you aren't getting more engaged in the Great Commission, which is Jesus saying, go make disciples, go tell people what I did by dying on the cross and resurrected. If you aren't getting more engaged in that, then I'm really not a good pastor at all. Like, I could be a nice guy, but a bad pastor. Like, that's possible, right? Like, I could be entertaining. Well, not today, but I usually could be entertaining, but be a bad pastor. Because if I'm not moving you forward, then I am a bad pastor. And I'll own it, okay? I'll own that. So I guess what I would say is, I am not going to, regardless of the outcome, ever let up on this idea of reaching the lost. Like, ever. Like, it's not a season I'm going through. Bless his little heart. He's on fire for the Lord. He wants to see the lost saved, and like, it'll burn out. Like, no. Like, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Like, it'll never go away. And there are people who don't like that, and they have left and said so. We had one, I shouldn't bring this up, but we had one person leave who was very spiritual, and they said, it just feels like we're going back to the basics, talking about salvation. Like, what? Like, did you hit your head on the way in? The basics? Real appreciate that whole dying on the cross, Jesus, but let's talk about this instead, right? Like, how do you, I don't get it. I don't have to get it. And you know what? I don't want to get it. So we're just going to keep talking about this, and I'm going to continue to try to expand your thinking and expand your faith and somehow make you want to know Jesus more, and we'll sing it and we'll preach it and we'll live it, but I will never let off the gas when it comes to the Great Commission. And I'll give you permission the day you say, you know what, Scott, feels like you're getting away from the Great Commission. That's I'll take that complaint. I don't want the complaint. You talk about the Great Commission too much. You talk about people getting saved too much. I'll probably laugh at you if you say that. And then I'll check you for a fever. But if you feel like we ever digress, because let me tell you, the Reese Pieces trail for pastors is that we would get over here to preach on something that's more popular, like a prosperity gospel or something that's a little bit more entertaining or something. You know what people, what a lot of people like? Anything that makes me not to do any work. That's the kind of preaching that I like. That's a lot of people feel that way. We start talking about, no, you have to stop with your materialistic, consumeristic mentality. You have to actually, on purpose, love people who are unlovable. You have to include the misfits on your invitation list. I don't know about that. But we're never going away from that, ever. So Mike just texted me a number. So I'm going to ask you. You help me out with this. I'll tell you the number in a minute. But you help me. What percentage of this number do you feel like, again, this should be people, if we did the exercise correctly, these should be people that we know on a first-name basis, and we know that they are not engaged in a church on a weekly basis. Okay? But what percentage of those people that I have here on this list or on this text, what percentage of them do you think that we have the ability to reach out and invite them to church? So you can use your own number, and we'll come to a consensus. It's okay. I mean, you can talk out loud, right? And that's like, I used to talk out loud in church and pay the penalties for it after church, right? Or get called out. You've never really went to church as a kid unless you've been called out from the evangelist from the pulpit. You young man, and you young man, right? Well, that's happened. I'm not making it up. Right? I think Dad's done that a couple times. I think he probably did it to me. So the point is I don't know what the point was of that. Sorry, I digress. But the but these are people that you know on a first name basis that you can invite to church. Okay? That you can invite to church. So I mean, we're talking 100%, 50%, 10%, 1%. And be realistic. Right? I mean, don't overcommit because you're like, 1,000%, Scott. No, let's be honest. Like, what percentage of these people do you think we could reach out to and say, by when? I don't know. Maybe by this Friday? We could figure out a way to engage them. So think about your own list and what percentage of those could we agree that would be reasonable? Anybody give a number? How many? Okay, Zach says 100%. So whatever you guys do, Zach's doing 100. All right, so 100%. Anybody else? This is not a trick question, by the way. I'm honestly, that you can either text them, you can call them, you can Facebook them, tweet them, whatever. Send them a postcard, messenger, pigeon, whatever you do. And he says 50%. Okay. Anybody else got any numbers? 50%, okay. Anybody else got anything different? No wrong answer. If you do say 0%, a hole in the floor will open up and you will fall through. But other than that, there's no wrong answer. Anybody else? Okay. So we're averaging 75%, just so you know. We got 200s and a 50. I'm good with 75, but we'll just want to own this together, right? Who says that? Bev? 100%. Now we're up to like 83%. Okay. How about this? Can we come to a conclusion that anywhere from 75 to 100%, is that fair? Okay. So 75 to 100%. Here's what I tell the folks that work for me at my other job. I tell them you can't control the yeses and nos, but you can control the asks. Okay, you can't control whether they say yes or no, but you can control the ask. Right. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. You're like, well, Scott, well, I don't know, but we got communion, and it's already, just hang tight. Like, if you're going to turn into a pumpkin, just leave before you do. So 15:28, I think was the number. And I'm just conservatively, so your all's numbers, text back to me was 15:28. 1,528 people. And if I use 75% as my benchmark, that means that we should be able to ask between now and Friday, your numbers, not mine, 1,146 people. And if we ask them in the right way, we'll talk about that in a second, but if we ask them in the right way and pray, as Dad's been asking us to come 5 minutes early and pray for Easter service, that the lost may be found in him, if we will pray and ask the Holy Spirit to put some sugar on whatever words we say, right? Because you got to know that Peter wasn't like a great preacher the day of Pentecost. It wasn't like he's like fantastic. Like he just, his very first sermon, he's like T.D. Jakes, right? He's like Rod Parsley. Like he's the preacher of all preachers. I mean, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit worked through his own obedience to reach lost men and women. So anyways, whatever you say, you're not going to say it. You don't have to like get great at it. But understand that if you pray, that the Holy Spirit will, whatever they hear will not just be your words, is what I'm trying to say. But if we ask 1,146 people and pray before we do it, and we continue to pray every day and ask that the lost be found in him, and you might say it like this, hey, you know what? Our church is doing some pretty incredible things, and we have a very nice service plan for Easter. And I don't know if you have any plans, but it would mean a lot to me if you would come with me and my family. And that's it. They said, well, that puts me out there. What if they say no? We got 1,145 more people to ask. We're okay, right? Say whatever you want, but I think what you have to say is, I would mean a lot to me if you would join me and my family for Easter service at the bridge. Is that like going to kill anybody? I don't think so, right? I mean, it's not a big deal. But what percentage of people is it realistic to have come on an Easter Sunday? I mean, any given Sunday, who knows, right? Depends if it's sunny or whatever. But on an Easter Sunday, right, in a Christian nation, you'd like to think the percentages would be a little higher. I mean, even if it's 20% of those people, one out of five people say yes, then we're talking like almost 250 people would show up here. What would happen if 250 people show up here on any given Sunday, or even better, the most Christianized Sunday of any Sundays, on Easter Resurrection Sunday, where I promise you they will be implored to make a decision to follow Jesus? What would that do to our church? So when I say things like 500 people by Christmas, you're like, you're crazy. Not really. It's just math. Right? Like, if you all lived in caves and didn't have any friends, then yeah, it'd be a tough stretch, but that's not the case. It's not the case. So I'm just asking you. And I've got some tools here to make it easy for you. Like, this is getting better and better. Even if it's 10%, 150 people showing up on a Sunday, 150 people who are far from God. And I don't know I know what physical reaction some of you have to some of the songs we sing and some of the things that we do. I don't know what's going on inside your heart. I get that. But I just wonder what would happen if we were to sing a song like we are next week, Glorious Ruins. Let the ruins come to life. What happens if there's 200 people far from God in the house and we sing that song? I don't know. Like, sky's the limit. Like, people running and falling and maybe like the day of Pentecost. Sir, what must we do to be saved? Right? I mean, and let's think about it this way. Those 1,500 people, how many people do you think they know who are unchurched and far from God? You'd probably at least put a zero on the end of it, right? That's how we do this. That's how we do this. But you have got to be committed to giving the invitation. Bring on the Cousin Eddies, right? Because there's room at the table. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, blessed are those who are invited. And there's enough food. There's enough table settings. And there's enough seats. And every seat has a name card. And so that there's no confusion about who's at the seat of honor, instead of it saying Scott, or Bobby, or Harley, or Dickie, every name card says beloved. Steph and I bought these for you. They're little cards that say the invitation. They have that invitation screen on one side, and it says, join us for Easter at the bridge. And the back of the card has our logo, and it says, building bridges for better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus, and has how to connect with us on Facebook, on Twitter, email, and website. And I've got a 5-pack for everyone, almost everyone who wants one. I don't know how many we have in the room. I've got 50 of these. And it's a small investment that we made to make it easier for you to invite Cousin Eddie to Easter service. And if you really want to be crazy, I've got some doorknob hangers. Do not put them on mailboxes. It is truly a federal offense to touch someone's mailbox, in all seriousness. Don't do it. Put it in their door, underneath a windshield wiper blade at Kroger. Do it fast because they'll come and chase you. But hey, you can get at least 100 before somebody lazy comes out and starts saying, hey. So anyways, I didn't say that. Right, cut that out, Rob. And so I've got doorknob hangers. But just five people. Like, don't give one to your wife who's sitting beside you now, okay? The waiter or waitress today when you go out to dinner, good candidate. Cashier at Kroger, or the person in front of you at line in Kroger. A coworker, or a friend and family member who you've never really engaged and invited into church. This would be fantastic for them. This is a conversation starter. They look nice. And we heard this story of this young lady from Elevation Church, and she admittedly said the lady was like getting on her nerves, right? But she wouldn't stop. She was overbearing, but she didn't stop, and she's glad she didn't stop because she truly was at the lowest point of her life. And we never know, as I said last week, when the intersection of their brokenness and our obedience creates that special invitation that will change their life forever through the love and hope of Jesus. So I'm going to give you an opportunity here before we leave today to pick those up. But the last thing I want to talk about is this table and what it represents. Jesus set the example when he talked about the wine and the bread, and he said that the wine was his blood. And when you drink it, to think of me. And Paul talks about how we drink the wine. Grape juice, full disclosure, don't get weird, okay? When we drink the wine and eat the bread, that we do it in remembrance of what Christ did for us, because his blood was spilt on Calvary for the remission and forgiveness of all of our sins. And that the bread represents his body, which was broken. As Isaiah said, for our iniquities, our sins, he paid the price. So I'm going to ask you this morning to come in just a moment. Those who want to, those who will, come meet the Master at the table. As we partake in this meal, we do it in remembrance of our Lord Jesus. And we do it in remembrance that compared to Jesus, we're all Cousin Eddies. Yet we were invited. We've been invited to this table and to the marriage supper of the Lamb that will happen in heaven with all the saints who've gone before us, and all the saints will live after us with Jesus in the seat of honor. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is His will that those who want to meet Him should meet Him here.
For more information on our church family, visit us at www.iheartthebridge.com and see how we're building bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus.